Well, thank you very much. Thank you, Thornton. Thank you, Virginia. And thank all of you for blessing me with that hymn. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Romans chapter 15 for our study in God's Word this morning. Romans 15 will be found on page 1208, right where we had our scripture reading this morning. Right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts in everybody's Bible. And right before 1 and 2 Corinthians. Does anybody not have the handout? The one that says Romans 15 on the top? Raise your hand. All right, I forgot to give one to Thornton. You'll need the handout to follow along this morning. Today is March 20th, the year 2011, and our text, as we announced, is going to be found in Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. And the title that we have selected for this morning's message, just in case you didn't peek ahead in the bulletin, the title of this morning's message is, What Are You Gonna Do About It? What are you going to do about it? And we begin with the story of a kind of a weak-looking man in a bar, sitting at the bar, when suddenly a big, strong biker dude walks right up to him and drinks his drink. Then he kind of glares at the weak man and says, Well, what are you going to do about it?
Give another one.
Well, the weak man begins to cry. And the biker didn't expect that. He says, Oh, man, don't cry. I can't stand to see a man cry. And the weak man said, Well, you don't understand. This has been the worst day of my life. I was late for work this morning, so the boss fired me. I walked out to the car to drive home and found out my car was stolen. And I don't have insurance. So I took a cab home. But when I went to pay the cabbie, I realized I'd lost my wallet. So I went inside to get some money from my wife and found out my wife has left me. And then the dog bit me. He says, So I came down to this bar trying to work up enough courage to kill myself, and I no sooner drop the poison in my drink when you come along. Well, in our study of Romans chapter 14, we've been talking about strong and weak believers. And we defined strong believers as grace believers. Grace believers who know that we have certain liberties in Christ. Liberty to do certain things that a weaker brother, wouldn't feel comfortable doing. Now, if you are a strong believer, you know you have these liberties. But my question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to bully the weaker brother, like the man in our opening joke? Or are you going to do what the Apostle Paul says we should do in Romans 15, and verse 1, I direct your attention now to Romans 15 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, that word infirmities, that's not a word we use very much anymore, is it? But it means not firm. Well, there's a real tough definition, huh? Infirmity means not firm. It means not strong. It's not a word we use very much, but if you get sick, they might send you to a place called the infirmary. Well, the infirmities of a weak Christian are the things that make him weak. Back in Paul's day, we saw that thinking that you couldn't eat meat offered to idols made you a weak Christian. In our own day, thinking that you can't do things like gamble or drink wine makes you a weak Christian. But if you're a strong believer, Paul says that you should bear the infirmities of the weak. Now here, it's really important that you notice what Paul doesn't say. You know, I'm always saying that. Notice what the Bible says, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you as a strong believer should bear with the infirmities of the weak. It's not saying just patronize him, just put up with him. Oh no. It's asking you to bear his infirmity, bear his weakness. And you know what bear means, don't you? It means to carry. Second Amendment says you have the right to bear arms. How's that? How do you like my shotgun? Look intimidating? It means to carry. Paul is asking you to pick up and carry your brother's burden. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, if your brother doesn't believe he can drink wine, Paul says, don't drink wine in front of him. Bear his burden. See how that works? When he's around, pick up his burden and make it your burden. Now maybe you're thinking, well, why would I want to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because in your first cross-reference in Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Say, what's the law of Christ? John 13:34, your next reference says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. John 15:12, your next reference, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. Hey folks, when you bear your weaker brother's burden, you're showing him that you love him. And when you show him you love him, Paul says you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And now think about it. Isn't that the least you can do under grace? Under the law, look at your next reference. Under the law in Exodus 23:5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, your enemy's donkey is lying under his burden, collapsed under the weight of his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, you're looking at him thinking, I'm not going to help him, he's my enemy's donkey. Moses says, thou shalt surely help with him. Under the law, if you saw your enemy's donkey collapsed under the burden, you were supposed to help him. How would you help him? Well, you could just help him to his feet. But that's not going to help him. He's just going to fall again because he's still got the same amount of weight. The only thing that's going to help him is if you pick up part of his burden and make it your burden. Would you do that for your enemy? You were supposed to under the law. Would you do it for your enemy's donkey? You were supposed to under the law. Well, folks, under grace, when you see not your enemy, your brother, burdened, shouldn't you pick up his burden and make it yours? Maybe you're thinking, well, it's his burden. Why should I make myself weak? You know what Paul says about that in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10? The reason you want to make yourself weak is because Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. Right? I know it's talking about something else. But think about it. You think you're strong because you know you've got certain rights and liberties, right? But let me tell you, real spiritual strength is when you're willing to give up those rights and liberties in front of your weaker brother. Now back to your Bible here. Next, Paul says that we should bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves at the end of verse 1 there. Now, you want to talk about something that just flies in the face of worldly philosophy, that's it. What do you mean I shouldn't please myself? Everybody knows you gotta look out for number one, right? And if you don't try to please yourself, if you don't look out for number one, nobody else is gonna. Well, listen, that kind of thinking, it might be common out there in the world, but that worldly philosophy doesn't look good on you as a child of God. Paul says, instead of pleasing yourself, not to please ourselves at the end of verse 1, in verse 2 he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Strong believers, if you think you're a strong believer this morning, you shouldn't be trying to please yourself. You should be trying to please your neighbor. And not for the reason that you please the neighbor who lives next door to you. You please the neighbor who lives next door to you hoping that he'll do something to please you, right? Come on, admit it. You're no better than me. I snowblowed the neighbor's driveway a couple years ago when he wasn't home, and I cut the other neighbor's grass a few times when he was out of town, and I did all that hoping that they would do things for me. I'm honest. But Paul says, you should want to please your neighbor in the Lord for his good, verse 2 says, to edification, to building him up. That's what word edifying means. You should please your neighbor and the Lord for no other reason than to just build him up. Listen, if you drink wine in front of a brother who doesn't believe he can drink wine, you tear him down. If you don't drink wine in front of him, you build him up. And that ought to be your goal. To build him up to your spiritual level. Not tear him down. Don't need that. Now maybe you're saying, well, I'd like to see some kind of example in Scripture of this, of somebody who did this. Well, if you're thinking that, you don't have to look very far, because look at the next verse. In Romans 15, verse 3, Paul says, for even Christ pleased not himself. The reason you want to please your weak neighbor in the Lord and not yourself, he says, that's what Christ did. He spent his entire life living for weak people, healing weak people when he began his ministry, casting devils out of weak people, and raising the weakest people of all, the dead. When he did that, he built the weak up to his level of physical strength, right? And as you know, he did more than just live for the weak. He was willing to die for the weak. Look at your next reference in Romans 5 and verse 6. In Romans 5 and verse 6 and verse 8, we combine them, and it says, for when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Yeah, I got a question for you. What do you call someone who's without strength? Weak. Christ died. died for the weak, the spiritually weak. He died for weak sinners to build them up to His level of holiness. He took your weaknesses, your burdens, your sins, and made them His. That's what we're talking about. Taking your brother's burden, making it yours. That's what this quote is all about in the rest of verse 3. In verse 3 he says, For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now that's a quote from the 69th Psalm. And as we're going to see as we look through it here, the 69th Psalm is a psalm all about the cross. All about the cross. Look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 69, your next reference. Psalm 69 starts out, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul, and the floods overflow me." You say, how is that a description of the cross? Well, I don't know anything about those things, but they tell me that when a man is crucified, his lungs begin to fill up with his own water, fluid in the lungs, and he drowns. Asphyxiates one way or the other. So the psalmist says, the waters are come in unto my soul. But in the meantime, while that's happening, you're dying of thirst up here. Your next psalm says, next verse in the psalm says in Psalm 69:3, my throat is dried. Folks, go home and read the 69th Psalm. You're reading the thoughts of your Savior as He hung on Calvary's cross. My throat is dried. Your next reference in John 19:28, did the Lord say out loud, I thirst? Yeah. Yeah. Psalm 69:4, your next reference. I restored that which I took not away. What does that mean? Think about it now. Jesus Christ did not take away our right relationship with God. Adam did. But did He restore it, the Lord Jesus? Yes, He did. He says, I restored that which I took not away. Psalm 69:5, you say, oh, wait a minute, this can't be Christ. It says, my sins were not hid from thee. Can't be talking about Christ. Christ had no sins. Not in His life. But look at the next reference. It says in, 1 Peter 2:21 there, Christ did no sin in His life. But Psalm 69 is not a psalm. It's a messianic psalm, but it's not a psalm about His life. It's a psalm about His death. And in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, in your next reference, it says, speaking of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. You get it? Our sins were not hid from God. In Psalm 69:5, our sins were not hid from God as He hung on Calvary's cross, and as God saw them and poured out His wrath upon them. Psalm 69, verse 7. Shame hath covered my face. What shame? Oh man, we're talking about about the cross. Look at your next reference, Isaiah 56. A prediction of the cross. Christ prophetically here says, I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. They spit in your Savior's face. Matthew 26:67 says, they did spit in His face. That's the shame that covered His face. It wasn't just a pfft and that was it. His face was covered with spit and shame. Psalm 69, verse 8. I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children. The Lord's own brothers The Lord's only family didn't recognize him. Why not? Look at your next reference, Isaiah 52, verse 14. His face, his visage was so marred and more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His face was so brutalized, his family didn't recognize him. He'd become a stranger to his brethren and an alien to his mother's children. And now finally, verse 9, the verse Paul quotes. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen on me. What are those? Those are the reproaches that the men who were crucifying him had for God. They fell on Christ. You say, what reproaches? Well, look at your next reference on the next page. Remember when they said, they jeered at him and said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then they said to each other, yeah, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come now come down from the cross. Those were reproaches, folks. You say, well, how was that a reproach to God? That was their way of saying, you sent us a Savior that couldn't even save himself. That was a reproach to God, and that reproach for God fell on Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. And Christ bore that reproach. So why is Paul quoting Psalm 69:9? Oh, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ had a right to come down from that cross. But he gave up his right to come down from the cross for the weak, for sinners who are without strength. Isn't that what we're talking about? Giving up your rights? If you want to be like him, you'll give up your rights. Because that's what Jesus would do. I know what you're thinking. We're grace believers. What would Paul do? Most Christians just ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? Grace believers ask WWPD, what would Paul do? Right? Well, talking about the same thing in the parallel passage that we've been quoting for the past few weeks, in your next reference, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33, Paul says, even as I please all men, not myself, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others, the profit of many. And if you want to be Pauline, you got to do more than just know your rights and know your liberties, folks. You got to be willing to forego your rights and liberties. To seek your weak brother's profit, his spiritual profit. Remember the verse we quoted last week? I gave it to you again here. 1 Corinthians 10:24. In that same passage, Paul says, let no man seek his own wealth, but every man another's wealth. Now, you know that doesn't happen with money, that kind of wealth, right? How many of you wake up in the morning and say, you know, I can't wait to go to work and make money for the weak in society? Yeah, that's what we all say when we get out of bed in the morning, right? Nobody says that. Although there was one people at one time that did say that. You know who it was and where it was? It was at Pentecost. At Pentecost, the people who were financially wealthy and financially strong pooled their resources together with the weak, who didn't have a whole lot to offer in that respect, and cared for the weak that way, bore their burdens. So now you're going to hear me say something you thought you'd never hear a grace pastor say. As grace believers, you should be praying for Pentecostal power. But I'm talking about the big kind of Pentecostal power. The biggest miracle of Pentecost wasn't the tongues or the healings. The biggest miracle of Pentecost is described in your next reference in Acts 2:44 when it says, "All that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all means, as every man had need." That was the biggest miracle at Pentecost. The financially strong edified the weak, built them up to their financial level. Right? Listen, if you think tongues is a bigger miracle than that, you don't know anything about human nature. And you don't know anything about the selfishness of the human heart. To overcome that was a big miracle. And that's the kind of Pentecostal power we need to pray for. When it comes to building up the weaker brother spiritually, to our spiritual level. And just in case you don't think this is an important area of the Word of God, first of all, it's in the book of Romans, a very foundational book. Just in case you don't think this is an important area of your faith, notice that verse again, then I quoted the next verse in 1 Corinthians 10:33. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many." And then chapter 11, verse 1 follows the very next verse. "Be ye followers of me," Paul says, "even as I also am of Christ." How many of you like to quote that verse, 1 Corinthians 11:1? "Be followers of Paul like he followed Christ." Sure you do. When you're telling other people what they should be doing, you know, how they should be following Paul as he followed Christ. How they should be Pauline. Well, how about you? Because folks, it's in the context of living for other brethren that he says, "Follow me and do what I did. Give up my liberties, my rights." If you want to be Pauline in more than just name, you can't just please yourself. You got to please the weaker brother. Then, we won't spend as much time on these next couple of verses. Then in verse 4, he says something that really doesn't seem to fit the context. He says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," like the things in Psalm 69, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul says, whatever's written in the Old Testament is written for our learning. And you say, well, that's true, but why is he saying this here? Well, it's because he just quoted the Old Testament. He just quoted Psalm 69. And listen, folks, grace believers back then are the same as grace believers today. They get a little skittish about getting their doctrine from the Old Testament. So Paul says, there's nothing wrong with getting doctrine from the Old Testament. All Scripture is given for doctrine, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. Listen, reading the Old Testament, especially Psalm 69... can teach you things. Things like it says in verse 4, see where it says patience? Can you learn patience by reading the book of Job? Can you learn patience by reading Psalm 69? Sure you can. Let me ask you, was the Lord Jesus Christ rewarded for giving away his rights, giving up his right not to die? Right away, was he given? No. I would argue that he wasn't even rewarded 3 days later when he rose from the dead. I would argue that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be rewarded for giving up his right not to die until after the rapture. And after Israel's resurrection, when all of his people are home with him. Paul says, we're his inheritance. And you know what? you might just have to wait. Well, you will have to wait to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for giving up your rights. But like that old song says, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Won't it? But you got to be patient in the meantime. Now, if you want to talk about patience, God is called in verse 5, the God of patience. Look at verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. He's the God of patience. Now think about that. You'd think after all that mankind put him through that he'd be the God of anger. Wouldn't you think that? Instead, he's the God of patience. And he's the God of consolation, it says in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another. So think this through for a minute here. Because of your sin, God had every right to be angry with you, and He gave up that right. He gave up His right to be angry with you to console you instead with the death of His only begotten Son. Instead of being angry with you, He's patient and consoling. And then it says in verse 5, He asks you to be like-minded. When your weaker brother frustrates you, instead of getting angry, be like-minded with God. Be patient and consoling. You can't be like-minded with him in his weak faith. You know better than that. But you can be like-minded with God in patience and consolation. Paul says the same thing in your next reference, Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation, hey, we've been talking about consolation. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, hey, we've been talking about comfort, haven't we? Verse 5 in Romans 15, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Consolation's comfort. If in, back in your reference here, Philippians 2, 1 and 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, and be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The Lord was consoling and comforting to you. Be like-minded to other people. Having the same love that He showed you. Being of one accord, of one mind. He is patient with you. He's consoling with you. And now He's calling on you to be that way with other people. You know what that is? That's grace. It's grace in action. That's what we're talking about. Treating other people the way God treats you. And if you don't think that's important, let me remind you where Paul was when he wrote Philippians. Where was he? He's in jail. And what does he say in Philippians 2? If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say it'll fulfill my joy if I get out of prison. That's what I'd be saying. Yeah, man, I want to get out of here. That'd fulfill my joy. No. He says it'll fulfill my... Sitting in prison, he says the thing that'll fulfill my joy is if you folks are like-minded. How many of you would like to fulfill the joy of the Apostle Paul? Raise your hand. I would. Here's your chance. Be like-minded with God in His patience and His consolation toward people. You know what it means to fulfill a believer's joy? I gave you another reference in Philippians, in John 3:29. Remember when John the Baptist said in John 3:29 and 30, my joy therefore is fulfilled. Speaking of Christ, He must increase, but I must decrease. John's joy was fulfilled when the Lord increased and he decreased. Paul's joy is fulfilled when you allow yourself to decrease so that your weaker brother can increase and be edified. Because when you do that, you decrease and the Lord increases. In that same Philippian epistle, Paul gives an example in Philippians 1:17 from Roman citizenship. In Philippians 1:17, he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The word conversation, it doesn't mean citizenship. It's the outworking of your citizenship. It's how you converse with other people as a citizen of Rome or as a citizen of heaven. Now let me tell you something about Roman citizenship. If you've read the book of Acts, you know this. Rome didn't care when there was an argument or a riot going on. Rome didn't care whose side you were on. All they cared about was keeping the peace. That's all they cared about. They would arrest people and ask questions later. They just wanted to get the peace. Now you compare that to your heavenly citizenship. That's what you should be doing. That's what you should care about, is keeping the peace with the weaker brethren. Putting all questions of meat and drink and observing days and not observing days, put all that aside and keep the peace. Let your conversation be as it's becoming the gospel of Christ. In verse 6, back in your Bible here, Romans 15:6. Right? That's where we're at. "That ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now how am I supposed to be one mind with the weaker brother if he doesn't think like I do about eating meats or drinking wine? How am I supposed to do that? Well, folks, instead of focusing on those things that divide you, focus on the things that unite you. How many of you belong to a labor union? Raise your hand. Anybody? Got some union guys here. In any labor union, you got people from different backgrounds, people of different interests, people of different beliefs and faiths, people of different convictions about things. There's only one thing that unites them, and that's their labor. And folks, that ought to be the thing that unites us, our labor for the Lord. Despite all the differences about meats and drinks and days and not observing days. Baseball season starts and you go to the baseball game and the 50,000 people sitting there, fans of all different backgrounds and interests and beliefs and convictions, and they put it all aside to scream for their team. Let's be like that. Scream for the Lord. What does Paul say here in verse 6? "That with one mind and one mouth glorify God." Don't use your mouth to scream at each other. Use it to scream the truth. "That ye may with," verse 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why does he mention him? Well, you know what they say, like father, like son, right? Well, that was true for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comforted and consoled his weaker brother by giving up his rights. Is that true of you? Verse 7, finally. "Wherefore," to sum it all up, sum up the last four messages, which you can, if you missed any of them, they're all on the internet, on the website, or will be after, after Aaron posted. I asked her not to post them until after this conference. In verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Receive one another like Christ received you. How did He receive you? Unconditionally. He did not insist that you agree with Him on everything before He saved you, did He? So why do you insist that your weaker brother agree with you about meats and drinks and days before you receive him? Receive one another instead, verse 7 says, to the glory of God. That's the second time he's mentioned the glory of God. Did you notice that? He mentioned it in verse 6. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Verse 7, receive one another to the glory of God. Folks, when you mistreat the weaker brother, you rob God of glory. How many of you want to rob God of glory? Not me. You say, oh, Pastor, there's one more thing I got to do to glorify God, and there's so much. Can't we ever take a day off from glorifying God? I know you don't say that, but if you did, let me ask you something. At night, do the stars ever take a day off, or a night off, I should say? You say, well, why do you mention that? Well, your last reference, or not next to the last reference, in Psalm 19, verse 1, you know this verse, you can probably quote this verse. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. That such a God could make a vast universe like that. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. I love that. It makes me think of God going after He spun the worlds into place. Then it says, day unto day these stars utter speech, talking about His glory. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Day after day, night after night, the stars declare the glory of God without so much as a coffee break. And that's how we should want to glorify God. You're thinking, well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of living for my weaker brother? Well, in closing, did you ever see the movie It's a Wonderful Life? At Christmas time, raise your hand if you've seen. Oh, look at all the TV watching sinners. Remember in the beginning when George Bailey is about to jump into the icy waters off the bridge to kill himself? How did Clarence the Angel save him? Anybody remember? He jumped in. He jumped in the water. Why did he do that? Because he knew George would forget all about killing himself and jump in to save him. So what's the point? Have you got troubles this morning? Problems in your life? To the point where maybe you've even thought of killing yourself. The best way to forget your troubles is to do what we've been talking about, to learn to live for other people. You'll forget all about your own problems. Learn to please others rather than pleasing yourself. And I know that's going to take a lot of work, but if you can do it, you'll learn, like George Bailey learned so many years ago, it's a pretty wonderful life. Well, we've been talking about glorifying God, but if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you're not saved, there's only one way you can glorify God, and it's in your last reference here. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, the Lord's going to come to be glorified in His saints because our testimony among you was believed. If you're not saved and you want to glorify God, you have to believe God. You have to believe God when He says that Christ's death paid for your sins. You believe that? That's all you got to believe. It's not hard. Can't you believe that? That all your sins are paid for and you don't have to keep trying to pay for them? If God asked you to jump off that bridge that George was going to jump off to save your soul, you'd probably do it. If he asked you to do something hard, you'd probably do it, wouldn't you? Why not believe him when he asks you to do something easy? Doesn't that remind you of the story of Elisha and Naaman the leper? Naaman goes to Elisha and he says, "Can you heal me of my leprosy?" And Elisha says, "No problem. Just wash in the River Jordan." And Naaman, he's insulted. He's indignant. "What do you mean wash? We got better rivers than that where I come from. You're washing the Jordan River." And his servant said, "Hey, if the prophet asked you to do some really hard thing, wouldn't you do it? He's asking you to do something easy. Better, you know, take him up on it." And he did. And he was eternally grateful because he not only got cured of his leprosy, he got cured of his sins. He began to worship Israel's God. God's not asking you to do anything hard this morning, folks. He's asking you to do something easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meddling in our lives and telling us what we can do and what we shouldn't do with our liberties, our blood-bought liberties. You got a lot of nerve. You got a lot of the audacity of our Heavenly Father telling us what to do. But Lord, I know the hearts of these people and I know they are thrilled about it. Grateful for it. Of course, it's easy to hear about it, a lot harder to do it. And so now we pray that these words will find fruitful soil in our hearts and bring forth fruit unto thee, the fruit of the glory of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, tell you what. Let's sing that doxology that we have in the front cover. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's everyone stand and sing Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's found in the inside front cover of your hymnal. And